We'll start this morning with a quote from Paul Tripp from his devotional book, New Morning, from what he wrote on September the 12th. He started the devotional with these words: "You did it. And you'll do it 100 times tomorrow." Most of us are completely unaware, or most of the time, you are completely unaware that you're doing it. What's he talking about? Sue Sims, you can't answer. I know you use this devotional book. Nathaniel Martin, you can't answer. I know you use this devotional book also. What's he talking about? 100 times yesterday, 100 times a day, 100 times tomorrow. Most of the time, you're completely unaware of what you're doing or that you're doing it. What's he talking about? Hopefully not eating. Hopefully not eating 100 times a day. Hopefully not worrying about things and worrying about life and our stresses and our pressures. Although that could be a possibility, I suppose. Not a biblical possibility. Praying. Oh, good. Yeah, maybe praying 100 times a day, but I don't think you can pray and be unaware that you're praying. Maybe it's looking at and texting on your phone. For some of you, 100 wouldn't catch that, I'm afraid. Well, here's the full quote. "You did it 100 times yesterday, you do it 100 times today, and you'll do it 100 times tomorrow, and most of the time you are completely unaware that you're doing it. It's part of what it means to be a rational human being." Well, there's a little good news there. At least it's part of what it means to be a rational human being. You never leave your life alone. You are constantly trying to make sense out of the situations and experiences of your life. We are all theologians and philosophers, no matter what our normal. One of us is an archaeologist. We dig through the mounds of our own lives to make sense of the civilization that has shaped us, or that we may have tried to build ourselves. Because we all have this inner drive for life to make sense, we are in a constant conversation with ourselves. You really do talk to you 100 times a day. Most of us have learned that it's best not to move our lips, or people will think that we're crazy. But we all do it. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about, and it's true, we do it 100 times a day. Tripp is talking about those inner, private, daily conversations that we have about ourselves to ourselves. Sometimes it's 100 times in an hour. Not just a day. When we're talking to ourselves, about our circumstances, and how difficult they are, and how trying they are, perhaps. Or talking to ourselves about our worries. Or talking to ourselves about our husband or our wife. Talking to ourselves about our children, talking to ourselves about our co-workers or other people that we are affiliated with, talking to ourselves about our future, talking to ourselves about our past, talking to ourselves about our dreams, our hopes, our fears, talking to ourselves about our battles inward and outward, talking to ourselves about our needs, our wants, talking to ourselves about our complaints. And we do it all the time, talking to ourselves about ourselves. Here's a question I want to follow up with on this, is what do you tend to say to yourself when you talk to you about you? Now, the question is important. And the question's intentionally phrased. The question is, what do you tend to say to you, or about your circumstances, about your fears, about your worries? What do you tend to say about you when you're talking to you? Why do I say tend to say? I say tend to say because none of us gets this right all the time. None of us do. But hopefully, by God's grace, God's meeting you and growing you and changing you and conforming you to the image of Christ, that hopefully you can say, you know, when I tend to say things to myself about myself, by God's grace, the trend line is towards speaking the truth in love to me. Which may be saying hard things to yourself, but at least it's saying the truth of God's word. So that's why I'm saying, what do you tend to say to yourself when you talk to you about you? That's a very important question. But it's not the most important question. More important than what do you tend to say about you when you talk to you is this. Hold on just a second. I've got a message on my screen that I did not know was there. What do you tend to say to yourself about God when you talk to you about you? Because the things that you tend to say to you about yourself are never just about you. They never are. In those silent, private conversations that you have with you about you, you are constantly, and I am constantly, saying things that are true or false about ourselves or about God or about life or even eternal life. So what do you tend to say to yourself about God when you talk to you about you? And there's a lot we could say about that, but our time is limited. So we're only going to mention three or four basic points here that will help us to think about this issue. Here's the first one. Our daily conversations about ourselves to ourselves are indicative of whether we tend to believe the glorious truths of God's saving grace or not. Let me say it again. Our daily conversations, these hundreds of conversations that we have to ourselves, are indicative of whether we tend to believe the glorious truths of God's saving grace or not. The devil, the enemy of your soul, is a liar and an accuser. You already know that. His lies and his accusations are called by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, fiery darts. Beloved, that's serious. That's intense. Fiery darts. Fire-tipped darts held at the minds or hurled at the minds of God's people. Here's what Paul says, and I was just amazed at how Paul said the word all in Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of those fiery darts that are hurled from the lies and the accusations of the enemy to your heart and to your mind. Of course, it's the shield of faith, but not of faith in yourself, not of faith in your strength, not of faith in your prowess, not in faith of your righteousness, not in faith in your merit, but faith in God and faith in the promises of the gospel and faith in the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been given to you through God's saving grace. And so the devil will hurl his lies at you. You hear them in your mind. They're rolling around. And they'll sound like this. You're not righteous, like a fiery dart. You're not good enough. You could never stand before God with your record. With a past like yours and a life like yours, you could never stand before God, you're condemned. What hope is there for you? The story is told that once when Martin Luther, and very important, when Martin Luther was translating the scripture, translating the word of God at Wittenberg Castle, the story is told that he once was being hounded with the lies and the accusations of the devil while he was translating scripture, and he purportedly hurled his ink bottle at the devil. Now that may or may not be true, likely isn't, and hurling your ink bottle at the devil will never work in the first place. What's perhaps more accurate about that story is this. Remember, he was translating scripture. The very fact that he was translating Scripture, taking his pen and dipping it in his ink, it's more likely that he was defeating the devil with ink, the ink from his pen writing out the Scripture of God's holy writ on paper. On another occasion, again, more likely the truth, on another occasion, the devil sought to discourage Luther by making him feel guilty and condemned by rehearsing a list of sins to him in his mind, like, you're not righteous, you're not good, you can't stand before God. What hope is there for you? As the devil had finished hurling these condemnation or condemning phrases, Luther purportedly said to the enemy, think harder. You must have forgotten some. Your list is not long enough. The devil continued with his list of Luther's sins, to which Luther supposedly said to the enemy, now, with a red pen, with red ink, write on that list of yours, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And in that, he was again hurling ink, the ink of God's word, at the enemy, and the enemy was silenced. Luther's bold reliance on the ink of Holy Scripture is one of his enduring legacies, that on every page of Scripture there was the blood of the Lamb of God for his redemption and God's saving grace for him. But throwing the ink of Scripture did not originate with Luther. As you know, this is exactly what our Lord did when Satan came to him with lies and temptations about his life and about his ministry. And how did the Lord respond to that? It is written in God's word. It is written. It is written. Christ, when tempted by the fiery darts of Satan, threw, as it were, the ink bottle of Scripture at him, and his defense was a proclamation of the truth of God's word. And so daily or regularly, on a regular basis, you may hear those devil's lies. You're not righteous. You're not good enough. You can never stand before God with your record or with your life. You're not like so-and-so. So-and-so is so much more committed than you are. You are condemned. And when you not hear those voices, we may be tempted to have this conversation about ourselves to ourselves. We may say things like, you know, I really haven't had that great of a spiritual week this week. You know, maybe it's true. My quiet times have kind of been lacking lately. I'm not as holy as so-and-so. I committed that sin again. In this case, you're talking about yourself to yourself, but what you're saying is not true about you, and it's not true about God's saving grace in you. You could try this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and that's great. But that's not hurling the ink bottle of Scripture at the enemy. That's not having the right conversation. It's great. But maybe you could try something like this as you talk to yourself about yourself and hearing these condemning voices of the enemy. Therefore, we are justified by faith. Or therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, by the works of my hands, no flesh will be justified, but we are justified through the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation, not to me, ever, never again, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, I am in Christ Jesus. I am accepted before holy God in the Beloved because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. I've committed that sin again? Yes. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From 1 John. in this silent conversation, when you say those things, now you're saying true things about yourself. Now you're saying true things about God. And now you're saying true things about God's saving grace as you say these things about yourselves that are true of you in Christ by God's grace. Secondly, in our daily conversations about ourselves to ourselves, these conversations are indicative of whether we tend to believe the glorious truths of God's sufficient grace or not. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so to keep me from boasting, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, painful, not desirable, not something he counted on. A thorn sovereignly given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content." The rare jewel of Christian contentment. I think it was Jeremiah Burroughs who wrote about that. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How counterintuitive. To Westerners who want to be strong, who want to be able, who want to be can-do people. Listen, in this passage, Paul was wanting some major changes in his life, and he really wanted them. In this passage, Paul was wanting some significant relief from a painful predicament. In this passage, he was wanting and asking for some different circumstances that were easier, more suitable for him. And frankly, this passage reminds us a bit of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God, just like Paul did here, three times, that his circumstances and that his life and that his painful predicament might be changed. And I just want to say, I want to try to be fair to the passage. This would seem to indicate to me that there's a warrant, there's a place. If Christ did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ, the perfect sinless Christ, did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here, the Apostle Paul, finding himself in these dire circumstances, also prays three times for God to change the circumstances. There seems to be then at least some warrant from Christ and the Apostle for you and I to ask for changes in our lives. There seems to be some warrant for you and I to desire that things be different and even cry out to the Lord one time, two times, three times that he might change those things. There seems to be some warrant for that. And yet, how we respond to those things that God places in our lives by talking to ourselves about ourselves is an indication of how we act or react to the things that God sovereignly places in our lives. And here, just like at the Garden of Gethsemane, the answer was no. Not removing those circumstances. I've got you right where I want you. right where you need to be. And my grace is sufficient for you. That was the message of Christ to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. That word there means my grace is enough. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. Or I won't. It means my grace is enough. My grace is plenty. My grace is sufficient for you right now, where you are. My grace is sufficient for you in your circumstances. It's enough. Yes, Christ could say, I have the power to change your circumstances. And certainly I have the power to change you. But my power is made perfect in your weakness. And here we hear Paul talking to himself, rather than just merely listening to himself in verse 10 when he says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking to himself. Lord, if you say to me, your grace is sufficient, then I say to myself, your grace is sufficient. It really is sufficient. And sufficient grace means that when we talk to ourselves about ourselves and our circumstances, we don't say things like, it's too much, it's too hard, it's not fair, I can't go on, I don't have enough grace, I don't have enough strength, I don't have enough stamina, I don't have enough patience for this. When we remember God's sufficient grace, we tell ourselves we're not alone. We tell ourselves we're not dependent on our personal supply of resources. And we tell ourselves we have been graced by God's grace with all that we need right now to be all that God calls us to be and to do all that God chooses us to do. And we talk to ourselves about God's sufficient grace. Thirdly, our daily conversations about ourselves to ourselves are indicative of whether we tend to believe the glorious truths of God's powerful promises and God's powerful provisions or not. We've already mentioned some of these. His saving grace, his sufficient grace to us in Christ. How about this? His unchanging word. His helping spirit, his church, his people. I've already said before, I'll say it again right now. It is not entirely dependent on you to always say the right things about yourself to yourself. I can tell you right now, you and I are not always going to say the right things about ourselves to ourselves. We're just not. We're not smart enough to, we're not wise enough to, we're not strong enough to. In fact, I'll say this. You and I will never say the right things to ourselves, about ourselves, on our own. Apart from those powerful promises and those powerful provisions that God has given to us, like his saving grace, his word, his spirit. But here's good news. It's not dependent upon you to always say the right things to yourself, about yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his spirit to you to help you every day in every one of those conversations that you have with yourself. How about that? The Lord Jesus Christ has given you his spirit to help you. That's what he told us. And when I go away, I'm going to send my helper to you. You're not left on your own. It doesn't depend on you to always say the right thing about yourself. And then more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only sent his spirit to help you every day and every conversation, but he says, I will send my spirit to you and my spirit will lead you into all truth. His Spirit will lead you to say the right things about yourself according to His Word. Let me ask you. When you and I are not saying the right things to ourselves about ourselves, what should we do? Let me let that one sink in. When you are not, and I am not, saying the right things to ourselves about ourselves, what should we do? The answer is run. Run. Don't stay there. Don't stay in the midst of lies. Don't keep repeating the lies. Don't keep believing the lies. When you and I are not saying the right things to ourselves about ourselves, run where? Run to Christ and run to His Word. But sometimes we believe a lie. And we say the wrong things to ourselves about ourselves. We say, I can't. I don't want to. I don't want to run to Christ. I don't want to run to His Word. Brothers and sisters, that's a dead-end street. That's you and I leaving ourselves to our own resources, leaving ourselves to our own thoughts. That's called leaning to your own understanding. But even so, when you're not sure what you're in a tough place and you're not even sure what the right thing is to say to yourself, what should you do? Run. Where? To church. You're not sure what the right thing is to say to yourself. Where do you go? What do you do? Run! Run to church. Run to your pastors. Run to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And be humble and say, I'm in a tough place. It's hard right now. And I'm not at all sure that I'm saying the right things to myself about myself. I'm not sure right now that I am speaking the truth in love to me. Brother, sister, please do it. Please speak the truth to me in love right now. Please give me the truths of God's Word. Please speak to me the truths of God's saving grace. Please speak to me the truths of God's sufficient grace in all of my circumstances. I'm getting the fiery darts. Help me to speak the truth in love to myself, about myself, brother and sister. You run to Christ. You run to His Word. You run to the church. But whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, don't stay there mired in the lies, trying to take on the fiery darts of the enemy that are being hurled at you without the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You'll bury yourself alive and point the finger at God and others. Run to Christ and hear the truths of God's saving grace and God's sufficient grace to us. Let me just address one more group of people who are constantly talking to themselves about themselves. If you're a lost person here this morning without God's saving grace, and you don't know of God's saving grace and God's sufficient grace, you too are daily having a conversation with yourself about yourself. Every day. Maybe you're saying things to yourself like this. I'm young. I've got lots of life out in front of me. I can think about spiritual things and I can think more about spiritual things later in my life. So many have told themselves that and so many were wrong. So many have had that kind of conversation with themselves. My very first order of business as a young pastor here at Grace Baptist Church was to co-conduct a funeral with Pastor Carroll for a young, strong, vibrant, teenage boy. And it wasn't the last funeral we would co-conduct of young, vibrant, strong teenage boys. We've walked alongside that casket many a time. Just 1 week ago, last Saturday night, I attended my 40th high school class reunion. Beginning to almost start to get older. My 40th class reunion. We had a memorial for our classmates who had died. Just a little beautiful little memorial, flowers, candles for our classmates who had died. There had been 39 of them. Everybody was happy. Everybody was smiling. Everybody was celebrating. One of my classmates and his wife, who was also one of my classmates, were there. Jay and I were sitting at this table. Sybil and G.A. were sitting at that table, closer than to me than to Keith, right there, smiling, happy, celebrating. All indications were that G.A. McGee was healthy and vibrant and alive. It would just be a matter of mere hours that I received a notification that he had died from a massive heart attack. Now there were 40. When we looked at the memorial, and there were 39, the elephant in the room was, we all knew there would be a 40th person on the list. We all knew there'd be a 41st person on the list. We all knew there'd be a 42nd and 3rd and 310th person on the list. But what an incredible shock that just reverberated throughout our whole class. That Saturday evening, we were there having fun and celebrating with GA. And Monday morning, he would be dead. And Wednesday night, I would be looking at him in a casket. And less than a week later, he's buried. It was shocking. But you know, it's not really shocking. It's really very normal. My own father went off to work one day as a 35-year-old young man. My mother was expecting him home for dinner like he came home from dinner every night. Except he didn't come home that night. He never came home ever again. He was found dead in his car. My own mother, not quite so young, but my own mother was helping my brother do a chore around the house, talking and working and cleaning up the tools, and fell over from a massive stroke that would eventually take her life. In other words, the completely unexpected death of someone is not uncommon. It's always shocking, but it's simply not that uncommon. And that could be you, young person. That could be you, older person. Sitting here alive today, smiling, happy, about to enjoy lunch together, and buried by this time next week. It happens all the time. It's always shocking, but it's not uncommon. And what are you saying to yourself about yourself? Because whatever you're saying to yourself about yourself, it's not just about you. It's about you, and it's about God, and it's about life, and it's about eternal life. I want to read this passage to you from Luke's gospel. You'll be familiar with it. And the Lord told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, here's that inward conversation going on. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said to himself, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, talking to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Soul, don't think about death. Soul, don't think about eternity. Think about how young you are. Think about how vibrant you feel. Think about how much you have. And eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." As you have a conversation with yourself about yourself, this is your condition. You should be asking yourself things like this: am I rich towards God? How do I get rich towards God? It's not by your works. It's not by your righteousness. It's by coming by faith in Christ and having the riches of God's saving grace and sufficient grace applied to your life. You should be hearing verses like Isaiah 2:22. You should be saying to yourself verses like this: "Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" You should be saying stuff to yourself like this: "Here's how strong and vibrant and young my life is." Right there. The breath in your nostrils. And when that's gone, you are. You will be. Never occurred to G.A. McGee that he wouldn't attend his 41st class reunion. Never occurred to any of us that G.A. McGee would never attend his first 41st class reunion. Never occurred to my father or my mother that my dad wouldn't come home that night. You should be saying things to yourself like, "What do I have that I've not received? And why do I boast as if I had not received it from God?" You should be saying to yourselves things like Hebrews 10:25, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Be yourself about yourself. It's not just about you and your life and your future. So today, as you have a conversation to yourself about yourself one more time, maybe for the last time, run to God and talk to yourself about yourself, about God's glorious saving grace, God's glorious sufficient grace to you in life, in all of life. We're going to close today by singing a hymn of confession. Let's stand together and sing 370, day by day. 370 in our red hymn books. 370. They'll be dismissed for lunch. Thank you. be upon you. We'll be dismissed now for lunch. Thank you.